Congregation, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that we have each week. We can come and hear your word preached. And as Tim prayed before, to sit under your word, to receive what you would have us to receive. Father, we do pray that you'd speak to us, that you would work in us by your Spirit, that the words that you've given us here in your word here in Daniel chapter 1 would hit home to us as we think about what you've called us to, every Christian in every time and place in the world today, including us here, living here in Geelong, seeking to live out your ways. Father, we pray that in these challenges, we would find encouragement to through the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, character and conviction matter. Do you believe that? I think I might have mentioned this example, the following example before, but it's a good one and it's going to fit really well with what I am getting at here in Daniel 1. On 12th of May 1789, Christian politician William Wilberforce made his first public speech on the abolition of slavery in the House of Commons in the United Kingdom. 44 years later, in April 1833, Wilberforce made his final anti-slavery speech in Maidstone, Kent. 3 months later, on the 26th of July that same year, Wilberforce heard of the government have finally given concessions that guaranteed the passing of a bill for the abolition of slavery. Wilberforce died just 3 days later, 29th of July 1833, at age 73, having spent a huge part of his life fighting on the basis of his Christian beliefs and convictions. The road for him was long and hard. He did not see all the fruit that came from his labours, though he did finally see that fruit at the end of his life of that bill being passed. And he did achieve much in living in accordance with his convictions. And it is a good example of how character and convictions really do matter and make a difference. As we turn to the book of Daniel today and begin here in Daniel chapter 1 and begin our series on Daniel, we see this truth begin to shine through. This truth that conviction matters. Now, it is a truth we don't only see in Daniel 1, and indeed it reoccurs throughout the book, as we will see in weeks to come. But as we see this first occurrence of this truth here in Daniel chapter 1, see the seed of it and the sprouting of it, the beginning of conviction, we're going to see it by way of Daniel and his three friends. Jump forward to verse 8, which says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank." As we consider today what it means to have conviction and what God calls us to as Christians today, and how indeed we might grow in conviction, we're going to see what how conviction comes about and how God helps us in growing in this in our walk with the Lord. And the first thing we're going to begin with, and then our text confronts us with this morning concerning conviction, is this, and it really is the threat to conviction, where we see a constant pull, an erosion that tugs at us from the evil in the world. We see this in our text through the invasion of the Babylonian Empire against God's people. Verse 1, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." During this time of history, the Babylonians invaded Israel and Judah three times, first in 605 BC, also in 597 BC and 587 BC. And verse 1 recalls the first of these invasions, where many Jews are taken into exile and into captivity, who weren't already killed in the battle. It's hard to overstate the devastation that is captured in one verse here, in verse 1. And it actually feels quite surreal preaching this text with modern-day Israel invading Gaza as they are today. I'm not making any point of that, it's just surreal. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four teenagers who were amongst these Jewish exiles. And what these four youth faced there in Babylon was the threat of total cultural and belief makeover. These young men in the providence of God were smart and intelligent, bodily strong, handsome in appearance. And they were chosen to be educated and brought up in all things Babylonian for 3 years, entering an intense training program, a Babylonian boot camp, you might say. The key aim of this Babylonian regime was to make these Jewish men think Babylonian, act Babylonian, and become Babylonian in every way, shape, and form. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was smart and cunning in doing this. Why would he keep exiles like this alive and not just kill all the Jews? Well, there's probably a few reasons. For one, he was a prideful king, as later chapters in Daniel reveal, who wanted to be surrounded by the smartest, wisest people he could get his hands on in order to achieve the greatest worldly success he could in his kingship. But also, he probably wanted some Jewish insiders who could be called upon to deal with any future Jewish uprisings that occurred in the Jewish state that he had conquered. As was often the case in ancient times and wars, it was hard for kings to maintain authority over conquered territories. And so if he had some retrained Jews in his midst, he might just be able to employ them for his own selfish ambitions and gains. And so Nebuchadnezzar forced these exiles to undergo ancient day brainwashing and cultural and belief assimilation. They were given Babylonian names. Their original names meant this. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah meant Yah, or God is gracious. Mishael, one who belongs to God. And Azariah, Yah helps. While their new names means this. Belteshazzar meant Belet, protect the king. Probably some foreign deity. Shadrach meant I am fearful. Meshach, I am of little account. And Abednego, slave of Nebo, another foreign deity. And so they were called and put through a training program and re-education program to essentially change their identity. As we consider the 21st century world that you and I live in today, even though the times and places have changed, the same fundamental threat exists for God's people in every time and place. It's a threat posed by the world, our own sin, and indeed the devil himself, calling us to reject God and turn away from him. In the world today, there are numerous countries that do have oppressive governments that rule the day. Totalitarian governments who bear down upon their citizens. One only need to think of Korea, China, certain parts of India. Eritrea is one of the highest persecuted places in the world today. These are places where Christian beliefs are not readily tolerated or accepted. And bearing the marks of the Christian brings very real risks to your livelihood and to your very life. This is a present reality for many Christians today. There is real pressure to conform rather than to hold firm to biblical convictions. Here in the West today, we face pressure of our own that we should not ignore or be blind to. We may not risk our life to say that we're a Christian here, but that doesn't mean that the pull to compromise or give up what we believe does not exist. On the one hand, Australian culture provides the promises of worldly glory that can easily put the flame out of firm spiritual conviction. The promise, an easy life of money and wealth, is a god that we worship. The idols of sex and power equally are idolized in our culture, commodities to consume and aspire to pursue. Non-biblical sexuality is normalized and seen as something to be celebrated. There's so many TV hosts and shows that make a point of having a transgender or homosexual person in the audience just so that they are asked the question and that they appear on the screen. Married at First Sight makes money out of making a mockery of the blessing of covenant marriage. I remember one person talking about the show, likely an unbeliever. He wasn't speaking like a Christian. Anyway, he was saying that he says some people says that the show devalues marriage. And so even our secular world can see the obvious. Sin in whatever form is normalized and even celebrated. Why spend your time pursuing a life for God when life is kind of so good here and now? Many people don't see the need for faith and for Jesus. They feel that they can live life without Christ just fine. On the other hand, there are creeping elements of oppression seeping into our Western culture. Whether it is the pressure on our schools to abandon faith, or the worldview taught at our universities, the enforced sex education, the worldly sex education in our schools through the LGBT movement and agenda. Christian religious education has almost gone out of many schools. Many Christian schools are Christian in name only, having lost their true substance. The pressure to keep faith and our Christian views private is a felt pressure that many Christians experience and feel in our workplace, in our universities, and wherever we may find ourselves. Our Victorian government is not exactly all that supportive of Christian stances on things in general. How do you and I remain faithful, people of conviction, in a culture quickly becoming very unchristian? The threat is real, whether we see it or not. And yet here we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 1 in a similar place where we see convictions shining through. So within our cultural moment then, what is God calling us to? Having thought about this threat to conviction experienced in Daniel's day and experienced in our day today, next let's explore next the call to conviction. Where God really does call us to cultivate godly character and conviction. Shown here in the positive example of Daniel and his friends as they take a stand in the smaller things. Verse 8 again, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. The word here, resolve, in the ESV, in the Hebrew, literally is to set upon his heart. That word set is important. It's used in the couple verses before it as well. Just like how the king's food and the Babylonian culture and names were forcibly set upon these four young men, Daniel goes about setting what he could control, his own heart, his own actions before the Lord. One has to ask, what was it about the king's food that was defiling? The word defile here, elsewhere in the Old Testament, is used in places that speak of spiritual defilement. For example, Zephaniah 3:1, "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city." Malachi 1:7, in a similar way, speaks of offering polluted food upon God's altar. And thus offering wrong worship according to, not in accordance with the Old Testament customs. Some think that the food was offered or dedicated to false idols, and Daniel didn't want to be associated with idol worship. Others think that the king's food relates to the Old Testament dietary laws in Leviticus 11 and contained forbidden foods. But that wouldn't explain the wine, which is something that is permitted. Nor was Daniel showing that Christians should be vegetarian or not drink wine. Calvin provides the best option. Namely, it was to guard himself against the spiritual danger of living in luxury at the king's table and being baited by the king to live the high life. As a young man, Daniel recognized the spiritual danger that he was in, that he could so easily be caught up with that affluent life and so easily forget God. And so Daniel wisely sees the danger and asks and resolves to not go down that way of living. As we consider what it means for us today to cultivate conviction and character, notice with me a few things about the conviction shown here by Daniel. First, as I just said, notice the resolve that Daniel had here in the little things. Christian, you and I, quite frankly, are called to have resolve. The true mark of the Christian is meant to be a life lived of real grit and conviction in what we believe. It's a mark of true Christianity. Tell me, as you come to church today, are you firm in your Christian beliefs? Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Is Christ and His salvation real to you? I'm not trying to be obtuse here. I'm not sure how else to say it, but simply to put it bluntly, are you a real Christian? A fair dinkum Christ follower? Or are you indifferent to the things of God? Are you moved in your soul by God and His truth? Do you take His commands seriously? Or are you vague, not firm and fully convinced of what you truly believe it or why you believe it? What I'm getting at today is that cultural relativism that we face and pulls at us in our culture around us. It's also the Australian tendency to be pragmatic in situations and in our beliefs, to just kind of do whatever works rather than to have a sense of conviction. It seems so culturally relevant and on point to be tolerant and accepting of one another's views that no one really takes a firm view on anything or on the firm view on God and the world. Is there right or wrong or not? Well, it kind of depends on who's asking, huh? A true mark of the Christian is that your heart is pricked when you see what is occurring in the world around you. And when you yourself sin, it really bothers you and you want to change. Is that you? Or is there no need to have resolve? Nothing to really stand up for? Nothing to have resolve about when it comes to God? Daniel shows us here how developing character and conviction starts with the little things. Soon enough, these four men were to go on to face bigger challenges when it came to walking with the Lord. Remaining faithful in the little things was God's way of strengthening their character, making them ready to take on the bigger challenges coming their way. And so, Christian, do the little things matter to you? They matter to God. Second, notice Daniel's wisdom. upon being rejected at first by the chief official there, the chief eunuch, in verse 12, Daniel comes up with a creative solution. Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Daniel here is responsive to the chief eunuch's fears and the situation, and he comes up with a wise way forward. Church, you and I have much to learn from Daniel's example here. In the complex culture you and I live in our dealings with others, and when it comes to moments where convictions need to be displayed, God calls us to use wisdom. On the one hand, there's a difference between compromise, and on the other hand, being unnecessarily obtruse. On the other hand, instead, we're called to have wisdom in our responses in order to gain a hearing where possible. Where we sense resistance to a Christian topic or belief, often it's good to just sit back and ask why. Rather than quickly giving your defensive view on scripture that is the right way, we need wisdom learning how to ask the right questions and get to the bottom of why a person believes what they do and addressing that. Notice the third thing about Daniel's response is meekness and humility. Yes, he acted with conviction, but he didn't put the chief eunuch to shame. He didn't yell, he didn't kick and scream, but he reasoned with him humbly. Daniel knew his lowly state and he acted accordingly. This doesn't mean there's never a time to speak boldly and in a forward way, but it does mean to act with humility and with meekness. Church, in 1 Peter 1:1, the Apostle Peter calls Christians elect exiles. Christian, our present life here on earth is not our permanent home. We have no permanent rest in the here and now. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. To be salt and light as we live out a Christian faith. As we respond to others when it comes to our Christian beliefs, as we encounter pushback from others, may we respond in a way that recognizes that we, without Christ, would have been lost too if it were not for Christ saving us. The threat to conviction, the call to conviction. Lastly, let's consider the God who instills conviction. What is it that gives us strength to be able to live with this type of conviction? Well, our passage shows us that strength and resolve comes from the sovereign God who has placed us in the here and now for a purpose. You see, Daniel chapter 1 really contains two narratives, you could say. The first narrative we've been exploring today with Daniel and all these characters and Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's friends, this chief eunuch, and all the people that we encounter here. And the second story could be so easily missed if you don't properly step back and see the bigger picture of what's going on here. Do you know one of those snow globes that you kind of shake and all the snowflakes twirl around in it? Well, perhaps the narrative we've seen so far is like looking inside that snow globe and seeing those little people in there inside the snow globe. But as you consider Daniel and his friends and step back from the situation and see the picture as a whole, the snow globe as a whole, you could say, we see the second narrative that is threaded all the way through our text. What is that perspective? What is that broader narrative? It is the divine perspective. It is God's perspective. Did you pick up on it when Daniel 1 was read? Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. Verse 9, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuchs. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Church, Daniel and his friends were only enabled to live for God because God, in his grace, was the one who gave them the ability to do it to begin with. The wisdom, the heart, the resolve. God was the one who sovereignly put them in that place to begin with, there in exile. God's covenant curses, prophesied about in the Old Testament, spoken of long ago, came true when Israel were unfaithful to God. King Nebuchadnezzar might have been the earthly king at that time, but he can only do what he did because God ordained it. Ultimately, Daniel succeeded because he knew deep down his God, the true living God, was still on the throne, despite what outward circumstances made him feel. Daniel knew that God was still with him and has not abandoned him. And church, nor has God abandoned us. The fact that in verse 2 that the vessels of the house of God are taken away to Babylon is significant. In ancient times, it was seen by a foreign nation gaining victory over other gods of the nations if they took such articles for themselves. But from the perspective of God and his redemptive plan, this was God's way of showing that he was still with his people in exile. He is a God who identified with his lowly exiled people who had received God's judgment against them for their sin. Despite all their wicked ways and rebellion, God had not abandoned them and was gracious and compassionate enough to personally identify with their present state. Church, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has identified with sinners like you and me in the ultimate way. For in Christ we have a Savior who not only came to earth to take our humanity upon himself, but we have a Savior who also with conviction set his face towards Jerusalem, set out to achieve all that the Father had willed him to do, to die the death that you and I deserve, becoming sin for us and dying in our place on the cross. Philippians 2 from verse 6 speaks of Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In Christ, we see how conviction really does matter and really pays off in the ultimate way. When Christ was fully obedient and lived out his convictions to save sinners. Christian, are you lacking conviction? Look to the greater Daniel, the one who stuck up for his friends, even more so, laying down his life for those he loved. Yes, even you and me. The same Christ who is exalted to the right hand of God the Father in heaven even right now and is the sovereign Lord over all. And who has placed us where we are for a purpose and allows nothing to happen to us that hasn't been ordained from eternity past. Christian, it's when your life is lived in light of the gospel and all that it entails for you and me that we gain the strength that we need to live with conviction that God calls us to. When you and I face a world in which you and I don't really belong, where we are spiritual foreigners, We can do so with confidence that Christ is King. When we realize in greater depth that in Christ, God is well and truly with us and loves us well enough to die for us, gifting us His Spirit, then how can we not live with conviction for Him? Is this same Christ yours today? Do you know this love of the Savior? Will you accept Christ as Lord of your life? If you haven't, Christ calls all to respond to the gospel. This means a radical change and decision in your life, to make a choice of conviction. God's word calls this repentance, to confess to God you are a sinner, to be decisive and turn to Christ, to recognize that you in your sin are exiled out of God's presence, cast out of His presence because of your rebellion. But also, if you come to Christ and believe in Him, that Christ will bring you to God, that you will be restored to your God, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Father, you do call us to have conviction, to live with conviction, to have real Christian character. Father, you call us to be salt and light in this world, to act in wisdom, with wisdom, to act graciously with humility, and to have resolve. Father, we pray that as your people, that you might enable us to see the importance of having conviction in the little things. But Father, conviction starts with those small decisions to turn our lives to you evermore and to live in your ways. Father, as imperfect sinners, we all could grow as your people in character and conviction. Father, we pray that as we look to Christ today, our Savior, and all that He means to us, that Father, you'd give us strength and resolve in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that we have a Savior who lived a perfect life for us and who died in our place. And Father, as we go out from here, we pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen us to live as your people in the world, whatever may come, to have resolve, whether we're young or old, rich or poor, and wherever you have sovereignly placed us to live for you. We pray this for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.